You know, when the prophet Isaiah predicted about this, the church of the Lord, he referred to it as the house of God. In Isaiah chapter 2, commencing at verse 1, reference is made to that one in the days of Uzziah, the king, and Hezekiah, how that the Lord would have a way in which he talked about this, the house of God. He said this word of God would be preached and exalted above the hills, and all nations would flow unto it. It would be the case that in this house of God, they would find themselves free from the worldly ways of fighting against one another. They would beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks, rather than to be people who would be at war and conflict with each other anymore. You know, this New Testament of our Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 identifies this house of God. If before we have not recognized it refers to the day of Pentecost and the New Testament church. For in Isaiah's word, the house of God is where this teaching would be done. This house of God would be where this salvation would be spoken. This word of peace would be lived in the house of God. Well, in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, "If I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." We're talking about this, the house of God. We're talking about the church of the living God. And who is the head of the house of God? Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the head of his church. And in Matthew 16, beginning verse 13, when he came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they replied to him, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, Elias, and Jeremiah, one of the prophets who's risen from the dead." Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" Simon Peter quickly replied, "Thou art the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Notice that he urged them not to tell others about this yet. His time had not yet come. And his being a builder of his church is what he promised to do. When Paul there says, "I want you to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God," he's speaking of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he properly is to behave himself in the house of God. Wonderful is this blessing of him being our head. What is involved in his being our head? Would you turn with me in your New Testament of the Bible? You have one right there in your pew. A Bible complete. New Testament's in it. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want to begin at verse number 20 and reference to this, the church of the Lord, his headship, and what his headship means for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 20, "Which he wrought in Christ." This is God, great power that he did through Christ. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." When the praise is given to the Father for raising Jesus from the dead, setting him at his right hand, setting him in proper ways, notice what he says about this one who's the head of the church. Far above all principalities and powers and dominions and names that are ever named here on earth as well as any name in heaven. He has set him above all of these things. When we talk about Jesus, we talk about Savior. We talk about Christ, we talk about the Anointed One. When we talk about this Anointed One, we're talking about one who has been set above all dominion, all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. He has the power by which he rules in our hearts and lives. If he says, I'm his Savior, I'm his Anointed One, he recognizes me, you can be for sure that the Father in heaven knows this is true, this is accurate, this is exactly what it's going to be. And you and I can be put into his right hand at the judgment scene rather than into the left hand. Notice what our Lord said in regard to this matter. He tells us that he is the head of his church. And in Revelation chapter 1, beginning of verse 18, Jesus says this about himself. I am alive. I am he that was dead, and I am he that is alive again forever. Being alive forevermore, I urge the church, the people of the Lord, to recognize that when I talked about the angel and I talked about the candlestick that's in his right hand, I talked about the things of the church. For that candlestick represented the church. And thus in writing to the church at Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia and Thyatira and Laodicea and Sardis and Laodicea, he's telling them the things that he wants to have done. And he tells them in this way, if there are things of which they need to repent, which of course the first congregation at Ephesus has mentioned this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The idea is that he is to repent of these things that he's left his first love. And in so leaving that first love, I will come unto thee quickly unless you repent, and will remove your candlestick from out of its place, except you repent. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the identity that the church belongs to Christ. It's a candlestick, it's a light in the community. As it is the light of the Lord in the community, if it stops shedding its light in the loss of its first love, it matters not how that church at Ephesus defends the cause of the Lord and charged those who claimed to be apostles, and they actually were lying about it, and found out to be liars about it, and exposed as false teachers. They were not apostles of the Lord. This church did that. This church, according to verse 7, was a church, I'd say verse 7 closes out the whole letter to the Ephesians. Just two verses earlier, he says, it had Nicolaitans among them, false teachers among them, practitioners of something that was evil and wrong. He said, you have rejected them. They have rejected the people who claimed to be apostles, found them to be liars, and rejected that way. They had rejected the things of the Nicolaitans and the worldly spirit by which they were living and teaching others to live. But I have this one thing against thee. In the midst of describing this situation, where they were so faithful in defending the cause and resisting false teaching, I have this one thing against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. What was that first love? The head of the church did not tell us. I got an idea in mind that if he had told us, we might check it off our list and say, well, that's not really our problem. That's not really us today. We don't really need to be concerned about what he said, looking to them. But since he didn't say it, we might be guilty of the same thing in our day and time. What was that first love? Was it the love of their salvation He's the Savior. He's the hope of the soul. Had they missed out on that love for their Savior? They just took Him for granted. They no longer really loved Him. They really no longer prayed about a prayer of love for Him. They no longer talked to others about loving the Lord. Might have been. Don't know. Was it the fact that they had lost their love for reaching out to others? They no longer knocked the door. They no longer sent out a tract. They no longer asked people to gospel meetings and teachings of the Lord. They one time were excited about doing that. One time talked about coming and singing with us, hearing the preaching being done and the teaching being done, and enjoy bringing your Bible, open your Bible and read from the Scripture what's said there. This is the only church in the community where you can do that. Where you can open your Bible and read exactly what is being preached in this pulpit, no matter who is preaching in this pulpit. We insist that the Word of God be used in this community. Or what's said is a story and a form of a story and the idea of a sinner's prayer. You'll never find that sinner's prayer stated by anyone in the New Testament of your Bible. Yes, we ought to recognize I'm a sinner. I'm sorry, Lord. Please come into my heart and save me. But let me obey you. Notice what is said about this head of the church in Hebrews 5, verse 9. He is the author of eternal salvation to those that obey Him. What if I never get around to obeying Him? What if I never get around to doing what He said? What will be the way of my life? Is He my Savior if I do not do what He says? You know, when we talk about this, we're talking about the Lord and loving others. Maybe this congregation at Ephesus lost their love for others. May have been, don't know. But they left their first love and they're told to remember from which they were fallen so they could. And restore that first work and repent of this leaving it. Otherwise, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick from out of its place, except I repent. He is the head of the church. He is the authority of the church. He recognized the need to say to others, this is not my church in this area. Ephesus, repent. What was something else they might have loved? Was it a love for the service of the Lord? They loved to have the worship be done. They loved at one time to have that worship be done and to go out and show that they were true worshipers of God as they loved their fellow man. When they heard about storms that came, they were first to be people who sent some money that way, sent some time that way, sent some prayers that way. They were people who really recognized the needs of their neighbors and friends around them. And they reached out to help them as they could. They blended together. Not everyone used all of his funds and became a beggar, but each one used some of his funds and they merged it together and what a wonderful work that they did. They had a tremendous thing. Just like the brethren in Corinth. And you read in 2 Corinthians 9 very clearly about it. You read where that they gave in such abundance that not only did they help the brethren, but they helped the others that were around there who praised the God that they served because they were helped as well. Notice that this is the way that the church gave in that New Testament time at Corinth and Macedonia. In Ephesus, one time, they loved that way of life. They loved that service. Everybody, even in that day of time, would send them a word of thanks, would meet them on this road and on the street and thank them for their help and their offer of service and know that they did it not because we wanted to do it to you, but because we wanted to serve the Lord. Was that the first love that they no longer did? We don't know. lest I belabor you with other possibilities of love that the church should have, I want to close with this one. Maybe they didn't love the children of the church like they once did. They had left their first love that they once had. Oh, they loved every one of the little children born to couples in that congregation. They were there at the wedding times, and they were there at the days in which those children graduated school, and they were always around them, and they loved them, and they loved them, and they guided them, and they offered them a little helping hand here, there, and yonder, and they were assisting them, and they wanted them to be saved from sin, and they rejoiced when they went to the pond or went to the baptistry to be baptized into Christ and to begin the same life of journey, saved from sin. Wonderful, wonderful spirit that they had about the young people. They got to working with them in regard to being people who dressed in a way that was modest. They got to talking to them about children that talked in a way that was pure in speech and not vulgar. They got to go to movies that talked about good family values and good things rather than worldly ways and worldly pursuits and bang, bang, shoot them up and kill them dead in the street. They loved them. But maybe was it that they didn't love the young people anymore? Church at Ephesus one time loved them, cared for them, ministered to them, prayed for them, but they had left their first love. As I summarize this, was it that they left their first love about their salvation? Be not a good thing to leave, would it? Oh, we ought not to be thankful for the salvation of the Lord always in our lives. Maybe it was the love that they had for their neighbor, to tell him about it, invite him to meetings and things like that. Maybe it was the good things, but we don't know. That would be a good thing to always be doing, though, right? Always to remember him and invite others to know about him. Maybe it was the case that they loved in the sense of the pay way that they honored the things of service. They did so much good. We ought to always continue to do that. There's a Macedonian call just for us today, just as like there was a Macedonian call back there to Paul. Come over and help us. And in our effort to help people, we go by and visit those that we have assisted. And we see the needs that they really have. And we try to minister to those particular needs. And maybe we see that we didn't help a need. They're drinking more. They're drunken more. They're not doing good. And maybe we have to back off of our monies that we give to them because the money's not being used to meet a need so much as it's used to do a sin. Or was it the love for young people? We don't know. Whatever it was, all these things need to be loved and all these need to be practiced. And every generation, young people come up, and don't we know that the future of the church of our Lord in our day and time is in their hands? Faithful to God. We want their husbands and their wives to know about the gospel that they never came to know, and they obey the gospel. They become leaders of the local church. They become helpers to do the work of the Lord. And they'll not need to leave their first love, just like these brethren in Ephesus didn't need to leave their first love. Who said this to them? I'll come and remove your candlestick out of his place. He that was alive and was dead and is alive again forevermore, and have the power, the keys Hades. That's the word hell there in our King James Version. It better be rendered Hades, the place of the dead. I have the keys of Hades and of death. If you have the keys to a building, let's say you have the keys to this building, you can come and enter it. You can come and open it. You can open the door for others. Jesus said, I have the keys of Hades, the place of the dead, and I have the keys of death. I'll call you back to life someday. I have the power over death. He's the head of the church.